Philippians chapter 2, as we continue on in our study of Philippians, we looked this morning at one of the just wonderful passages that describes theologically but also practically our life as Christians, our efforts at sanctification, what Paul says, work out your own salvation, because it is God, for it is God, which worketh in you. And I mentioned this morning that I wanted to focus on a particular phrase. And I wonder if in your spiritual life, your paradigm has ever been broken by a specific Bible verse that just busted right through it. Now, you say, what's a paradigm? A paradigm is a model. A paradigm is a framework. A paradigm is the way you think. And sometimes the Word of God has the ability to cut right through the way we think about something, and we say, oh. Do you know whose paradigm was busted by the Word of God? A man named Martin Luther. A Roman Catholic man, a priest, seeking to earn favor with God by his effort, by his work. And a verse came smashing through that paradigm, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther couldn't shake the fact that that truth so cut through the way he viewed life, his spiritual life, really in a big sense, the Protestant Reformation flowed from that paradigm being destroyed. And I suspect others here could testify to in your own life when the Word of God cut across the way you thought about a particular thing. Maybe it was your own sinfulness. You, for a period of time, thought, I'm not a sinner. I don't have much to become right with God. I'm doing just fine. And then the Word of God told you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or there was something about the Word of God that revealed you to you and your paradigm of being a good, righteous, moral individual was burst. Praise God for the ways in which His Word cuts through our paradigms and forces us to realign them with the truth of God's Word. Well, tonight, I want to ask you about a particular phrase in our verse that may cut against your paradigm. In fact, I think this verse cuts against a big part of the paradigm of modern 21st century American Christianity, and I'm referring broadly to evangelicalism. And this is the phrase that has been sitting with me. He says in verse 12 of Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, in light of Christ's voluntary humiliation, coming down to the very lowest rung, a death on a cross as a slave to all, because of Christ's exaltation, being exalted to the right hand of God, being identified with the sovereign Lord, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And read those next words with me at the end of that verse out loud. With fear and trembling. I want us to see tonight, he's not speaking to unbelieving people. He's speaking to believers. Does that cut against your paradigm for your Christian life? Maybe I could just ask you really simply this question. When is the last time your spiritual life before God has looked like fear? When is the last time your spiritual life before God, your sanctification, which is this is what he's talking about here, not your salvation in terms of justification, what happened once in the past when you placed your trust on Jesus Christ and his righteousness was imputed to you forever, praise God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your ongoing sanctification reflecting more of the likeness of Christ and how you think, how you speak, and how you act. When is the last time that sanctification has looked like trembling before God? You see, if the answer to those questions tonight is, I can't remember, I can't remember when the last time I, in my pursuit of holiness before God, no fear. And I don't know the last time my life of pursuing holiness before God involves trembling. Then my question for you tonight is, does your paradigm need to change? Because the command of Scripture tonight is work out your salvation. Peter, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does your paradigm need to change tonight? Does my paradigm need to change in how I view my sanctification before the Lord? Let's look at that tonight in a message I'm going to title, With Fear and Trembling. With Fear and Trembling. Because frankly, as I said, I don't think our modern evangelical paradigm does a good job working in these words. And it doesn't do a good job working in these words because I think in too many cases, it has presented a very good, helpful truth out of balance. And so first tonight, we're going to look at a truth out of balance. Secondly, we're going to look at a truth in balance, and then we are going to look finally at a trust properly placed. First, a truth out of balance, a truth in balance, and a trust properly placed. Let's start with a truth out of balance. And I want to give the example similar to what I gave this morning. So often doctrinal error in our Christian lives, when our paradigm does not match the paradigm, the framework, the mental thinking from Scripture, it comes from when one truth gets out of balance. Now, that is true just in the way you physically relate to life. A week ago Saturday, I was in at the chiropractor's office. And I was in at the chiropractor's office because I'd been having some back pain. And I wanted to try to figure out if there was something there that was going on. I don't know whether it is. It was just an accident or not. I woke up the next morning feeling a lot better, and then pretty much the second day was pretty much gone. So I don't know if correlation equals causation, but it was interesting. And I'll tell you something, as that chiropractor was looking at me and I was laying flat on the table and he was kind of just checking me out, figuring out how my posture and everything was aligned, he told me after he got up, he said, you know, he said, your pelvis is twisted. It's torqued. It's like this. And he could just feel it, and so he adjusted it. And I told him that I had been having periodic low back pain, and we agreed that was probably the cause of it. Well, it was interesting as we continued discussing it. I told him, you know, I said, I broke my femur when I was 4 years old, actually here at the church. I was climbing on one of the room dividers here at the church, and it fell over on top of me, and I broke my femur. I don't remember which leg. Mom, do you remember which leg it was? Put her on the spot. She can't remember. Okay, doesn't matter. But what was interesting is I had low back pain when I was a child as well after that. And the doctors measured my leg and they said, one leg is longer than the other. It's just a little bit longer than the other one. And this chiropractor said, it may very well be that in order to compensate for a leg that is just slightly different in length, your body has just adjusted. It has just compensated by having your pelvis torqued in this one particular way. Whether that's true or not, I thought, what an interesting thing. Because so often we compensate for one truth that is very true and it is very good, but it is not in alignment. It is not in balance to the other truths of Scripture. And as a result, we go in one direction or another. You could go to just about any heresy, any Christian doctrine that has popped up that is out of bounds, out of whack, and you'd find almost always the same thing, pulling one verse or one series of verses out of their context or out of balance and ignoring what God has intended proper alignment in the body of Christ to be. So what would be a truth out of balance when it comes to this idea of fear and trembling in our spiritual lives? Well, one of them is the character of God, the character of God. Now, how do we relate to God today in our spiritual lives? In the hymns tonight, I tried to pick a blend of hymns that on the one hand characterize the great confidence and boldness we have in God with that last hymn that really emphasized the kind of weakness we feel when we face God. You see, remember Galatians chapter 4, it says, "And because ye are sons as believers, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba there being the Aramaic phrase that literally just means, in essence, dad. It was the common term that a child would use affectionately for their father. There, you are my Abba, like we might say dad or daddy today. And so notice, again, we sing that hymn, children of the Heavenly Father safely in His bosom gather. What a wonderful truth that is. If you know the fatherhood of God for you and you feel that connection and that comfort like a son running to their father's arms and finding complete peace and security. Is that a biblical truth? Of course it's a biblical truth. And so there is a very significant thing here when we say the character of God is as a father who desires his children to approach him boldly. As we sang today, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, in that second verse, bold shall I stand at that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Have you considered the fact that in Jesus Christ you can stand at the day of judgment with boldness? With boldness before God and say, I am here not through any good work of my own, but through the death of your and life of your son. God wants that kind of boldness. He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so there is this great truth and there is this great comfort here. It also comes in a truth of the nature of love. Listen to 1 John 4. 17 and 18. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Did you hear that? Boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. How can we have boldness before God's judgment throne one day? Because we can say, God, as your Son is, we are in this world as His body. What an amazing thing. But then listen to this, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what to fear? Casts it out. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now you may look at that and say, well, how could it possibly be then that there's any place for fear and trembling in the Christian life? God says perfect love casts out fear. Well, again, what kind of fear is He talking about? He is talking about the fear that would cause you to draw back from a God who has declared you righteous, to shrink away in fear and terror. God, don't hurt me. I'm not sure that I'm right before you. And John says there's no place for that kind of fear where there is perfect love. And so it is in this wonderful truth. We emphasize there's no fear in our relationship with God as Father. There is no fear in the work that Christ has done on the cross for us. We are perfect through what He has done with no effort of my own to sully that or to weaken it. I am fully bold and confident in what Christ has done for me. In that sense, there's no fear in the Christian life, none at all. But you see, the danger of this is to take that truth and get it out of balance with another truth. I'll read to you what Jesus Himself said. He said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him," speaking of God, "which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is the one who said there is a sense in which our fear is toward God. Listen to Hebrews 3:19 through 4:1. He's exhorting these Hebrew believers to continue on in their spiritual lives. He says, so we see that they, that is the children of Israel, could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear. You say, wait, John said perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear for that. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us, we should seem to come short of that promise, just like the children of Israel. You see, God intends for these two truths to be held in balance. And when you emphasize one that says God's our Father, Christ is our Savior, we are completely secure and safe in Him, yes, that's true. Praise God, 100%. That's the Bible. But beware, because God has given you another truth to meditate on and to make a part of your life. And if you only hold to one and you ignore the other, like any chiropractor would tell you, favor one side of your body and watch what happens to the other. Watch the misalignment, watch the imbalance, watch the pain. You remember our friend Kevin Lewis, who was with us for many years, and he was telling me about how he had a hip problem. And then pretty soon, on the same side, he had a knee problem. And then pretty soon, he had a foot problem, an ankle problem. Why? When you are out of balance, when you are out of whack, when you are out of alignment, you are not healthy. So beware in our Christian culture today, in which we write out any place for fear and trembling in the Christian life, in the pursuit of sanctification. It is a truth out of balance that will lead to grave danger, particularly the danger of complacency. And so then now let's look at a truth in balance. If we are to take these truths, both the fatherhood of God, the saving work of Christ, the boldness that we have before Christ, and try to keep it in alignment with what Scripture says here. And now I just invite you to go to the text. Will you look with me at Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible tonight in any form? Let's make sure we're grounded in the text. I want you to notice here again in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I'm with you, but now much more in my absence, even more when I'm not with you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm just going to pull out something for you that you wouldn't see on the text on the top of our English translation. Actually, in the Greek, the order of the words is very different than what is translated here. Do you know the order of the words is in that verse 12? It is to say this, with fear and trembling, your own salvation work out. That's literally the emphasis in the Greek. As you have always obeyed, not as only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, with fear and trembling, your own salvation work out. Do you see the emphasis? He's focusing on the fear and trembling. He's not saying, here's a component of it. He's emphasizing, I want you with fear and trembling to work out your own salvation. Now again, is that part of your paradigm? Is that part of the way you're going to approach your spiritual life when you wake up tomorrow? So let's try to figure this out. What is Paul getting at when he says, you need to approach your spiritual life with fear and trembling? The first question I want to ask, is God a threat? Do you approach your spiritual life with fear and trembling because God is a threat to you? Like if you were hiking in the mountains of Montana and a bear, a grizzly bear, were to jump out from the forest, you would run for your life in fear because that bear is a threat. Is what Paul saying here is, God is a threat, be careful, be scared of him, and approach him with fear and trembling? I think you're going to see very clearly the answer is no. And the answer is no for a couple of reasons when you get a context here. Notice in verse 12, do you see what Paul calls them in verse 12? He says, wherefore my what? Have you ever tried to scare someone? Have you ever tried to scare someone in particular who you thought needed to be woken up a little bit? you tried to put some holy terror in them, or maybe unholy terror, depending on the amount of your sanctification. Paul is not doing this for them right now. These are people he is relating to as his beloved. These are people he is not threatening, he is encouraging. These are people he's not shaking a fist at, like, you better wake up. He's saying, you're my loved ones. I'm telling you something with love and tenderness here. This is Paul's spirit toward them. But then notice also who these people are. Do you remember back to Philippians chapter 1 when Paul says to them that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Can I ask you something? Did Paul have any doubt about these people's salvation? Any? No. He said, I'm confident God has begun a good work in you. He saw it in them. You can go read in Acts 16 and see how Paul experienced their coming to faith in him. He had seen it. He had no doubt about their salvation. He had no doubt that God had begun a work in them. He is not telling them, hey, I'm not really sure if you're saved. You better be worried about a God who is wrath. You better worry about this God who may send you to hell. The whole point is he is speaking to these people as believers. He's convinced of their eternal security. Not only that, he's convinced of what their relationship to God is. In chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. He's saying you are believers. It's given to you to believe on Jesus. And he says also to suffer for his sake. He is convinced that they are followers of Christ. And now notice this in verse 13. Do you notice why he says they should work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? He says, for or because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why is he telling them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? Because it's God who's working in you. In other words, he's not approaching them as saying, God is a threat way up there. You better be fearful of him. You better be worried about what he could do to you. No, he says, he's in you. He's at work. He's doing his good pleasure in you right now. That's why you should approach him with fear and trembling. You see, friend, if you're a Christian today, there is no place for the kind of fear that looks at God as a threat to you. He is your Father. He is your Abba Father. He sent his Son to pay the perfect sacrifice for your sins, and he desires you to come boldly to his throne, not in a kind of fear of terror, but in one who approaches him with joy, yes, with reverence, but with boldness. And so while we uphold this truth, that yes, there is a fear that we have in our Christian lives, it is not, I am convinced, a fear of God as a threat. So what is Paul saying here? Why is he emphasizing them to approach their spiritual lives with fear and trembling? I think he's saying literally this. Do not take the work of God for granted. Don't you dare take the work of God in your life for granted. Do you see the way he emphasizes this text? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you. It's God. So approach his work with fear and trembling. Now, I wonder if you know about this kind of fear and trembling in your spiritual life. I was reflecting on this hymn that we often sing here, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways. And I was thinking about, I think it's the second verse, it says these words, in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon from our God. In wonder lost, we're lost in wonder, and we have trembling joy. We take the pardon as if with a trembling hand from our God. Now, when's the last time you have approached God with that kind of trembling joy? Trembling that you cannot believe that the God of all the universe sent his son to save you as broken as you are. Trembling with joy that you saw the good news of the gospel while millions around have never seen it. They are blind to the glories of God. With trembling joy that God worked your salvation in you by opening your eyes to the glories of Jesus Christ. With trembling joy that God has sent his Holy Spirit to work in your life to bring you into conformity to the image of Christ. With trembling joy that you have a sure and certain hope in heaven. With trembling joy that you have the God, the creator of the universe, who you call Father and kneel before him as Abba, Father. With trembling joy that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ are yours forever. When is the last time you approached God with trembling joy? You know, I had to look at myself and say, Peter, when's the last time? With trembling joy. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. You see, Jesus, when he came to earth, humbled himself to the very lowest rung. And as a result of that, now God has highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every name. And Paul is making the point, God was working in him the whole time. He was working in him in his humiliation as Jesus obeyed even to the point of death, submitting himself to the will of his Father. And now he emphasizes, it is God who has highly exalted him and given him the name. And now he turns to us as the followers of that same Christ, and he says, don't you see that God is working in you. God is working in you to humble you before him and to bring you to the place of loving service to others. And now one day God promises that he will exalt you with his son. He is doing that work. So because it is him at work, the creator of all mankind, the one with all power in heaven and earth, approach that work with fear and trembling, taking it with trembling joy from our God. You see, Hebrews 10 makes the same point when it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, literally shaken, we have a kingdom that no event on this earth can shake like an earthquake. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Why? Because we see him as a mortal threat? No, because we see the kingdom, the unshakable kingdom that he has called ours, and we desire with everything we have to experience the joy of what he has put before us. We serve him reverently and with godly fear. So friends, there's a truth out of balance. Oh, it's truth. God is an Abba Father who invites you to come into his presence with boldness because of what his son has done. May we never lose that truth. We can easily go out of balance with the other truth. Oh, I only know fear. I only know trembling before God. I have no idea to run to him as a father in love. Yes, we need both. We need both aligned. We need both in biblical proportion. And that leads thirdly to what I'm going to call the trust properly placed. A trust properly placed. Why is Paul saying that working out our own salvation, if God is working in us, if God is creating the desire, it is his to will, if he is creating the power to do, it is he that works in us both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Our good desires are from him. Our good deeds are from him. If God is working in our life in this area, Paul says, now work it out. Work out your salvation. You go to work. You put your effort to bear in cooperating with what the work that God is doing in your life. Why is it that he says this must be with fear and trembling? Let me suggest to you what this fear and trembling really is at, I think, a key part at his very heart. You would say this fear and trembling is in distrust
distrust. Distrust of whom? Myself. Myself. Do you know, I had an interesting experience this week on Valentine's Day. Tabitha and I, we decided to do something more with our family on Friday night. So we took all five kids out. It had just freshly snowed. It was still snowing. And we went snowing. We went sledding. And how many of you have ever been sledding at Keys Park in Columbia Heights? Keys Park. You probably have a pretty good idea if you ever went to Keys Park, because it may be the best sledding hill in the entire Twin Cities. It is steep, it is long, and you fly. And I had a little three-year-old bundle of joy that wasn't so sure that she wanted to be out sledding. And I knew I was going to be going down with that very scary hill with her. And so I got into that sled, and we went down for our inaugural run. And do you know what? Who was also feeling a little fear and trembling? This guy right here. Now, I will tell you, sledding at 40 years old is a little bit different than sledding at 20 years old. I'm not going to lie. For those of you that have gotten a little bit older, do you notice fast starts feeling faster than it used to? And can I tell you, as I was going down that hill, what I was most worried about, I wasn't worried about tipping over and getting, you wouldn't have believed the number of layers I had on. But I was very terrified about my little three-year-old, who was already nervous to be going down, and I just saw us tipping over on this sled and me rolling over her like three times, and this girl would never go sledding with me again. And so I'm holding her, we're going down the sled, and you better imagine, my hands are out here like, we're balancing, folks. We're gonna try to make sure nothing goes wrong on this one down, and nothing did. And she just looked with the biggest grin. That was so fun. And she had the best time from that point onward. Do you see what I was fearing? I was fearing messing up. I was fearing my own imbalance leading me to a place that injured her. There was some fear and trembling going on as I flew down that hill, wanting to make sure that I didn't overturn. And, you know, there is a healthy distrust of ourselves that is a part, that is an essential part of your spiritual walk with God. And if you don't have a healthy distrust of yourself, you'll never really grow in your relationship with God. And here's the point. You will never grow in your relationship with God, because to trust in God is to distrust yourself, and you can't have both. You cannot have a healthy trust and confidence in yourself at the same time you have a healthy trust and confidence in God. Listen to what Proverbs 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know those words. That's the trust in God. And lean not to thine own understanding. You can't trust yourself and trust in God with all your heart. Listen to this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, do you ever know verse 7 of Proverbs 3, the next verse? Do you know what it says? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You want to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Then don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you've got it all figured out. Don't think that you can fully figure out and run your own life. Be wise. Be not wise in your own eyes, but what? Fear the Lord. To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is to say, God, you're working in me, and oh God, help me not to mess this up. Help me not to take your work for granted. Help me not to be complacent that I'm speeding down this hill called life at 30 miles an hour and I've got it. Look at me, no hands. No. The sober Christian is the one who says, there's fear and trembling here, because I know if I'm left to my own devices, I'll shipwreck. If I'm left to my own way, I'm in trouble. So I won't be wise in my own eyes. I will fear the Lord and depart from evil. Listen to what the great preacher Alexander McLaren said. He said, profound self-distrust is wisdom. Profound self-distrust is wisdom to say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have everything. I don't have everything that I need in and of myself. You are the one I desperately need. Alexander McLaren went to say this. He said, my consciousness of need is my opening the door for God to come in. Just as you always find the lakes in the hollows, so you will always find the grace of God coming into men's hearts to strengthen them and make them victorious when there has been the preparation of the lowered estimate of oneself. Hollow out your heart by self-distrust, and God will fill it with the flashing waters of his strength bestowed. Do you know what it is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in your own profound distrust of yourself? Be not wise in thine own eyes. But that distrust opens the door to one more thing in this fear and trembling, and that is the most profound trust. There's a wonderful story in our Old Testament. Maybe we don't think about it very much. It's the story of Asa in 2 Corinthians Chronicles chapter 14. And the chronicler tells the story of this great host of 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots coming up out against Asa, the king of Judah. And Asa was terrified. He was badly outnumbered. He realized quickly, we cannot do it on our own. We do not have this figured out. And he says these words, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Those words, we rest on thee and in thy name we go, we sing those in our supplemental blue hymnal. Do you know who took those words and placed them into that hymn? A woman named Edith G. Cherry. Edith G. Cherry lived in the 1800s in England. She wrote poetry that was, in this case, turned into a hymn. She was disabled from the age of 16 months. From polio. She walked with crutches. When she was 6 years old, her only sister, 4 years old, died. She was devastated by it. She had two strokes early in life. She had a third stroke at the age of 25, which killed her. She was 25 when she went home to be with the Lord. And think of this woman, laid low by polio, writing these words in this verse, we go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Edith Cherry knew well to feel her own great weakness and to know more and more his grace to know. What about you? When you work out your own fear and salvation with fear and trembling, are you struck with the consciousness of your daily weakness before a high and holy God and say, more and more, I see my need for you? And so with fear, and indeed with trembling, I approach your great grace, your work in my heart, the divine God, making me into the image of Christ, and I say, I rest on you. And it's in your name that I go. By the way, that hymn, We Rest on Thee, was the great cherished hymn of Jim Elliot, of Nate Saint, and the five missionaries in total who gave their lives, who were killed by the Alka Indians in 1956. And it's recorded that before they went to meet these Alka Indians for the first time, that little band of missionaries, five strong, gathered together to sing this hymn, We Rest on Thee, and in Thy Name We Go. They prayed, and they went. You see, this is the reality of all of our spiritual lives. Yes, God is our Abba Father. Yes, we approach Him boldly. Yes, we have complete security in the salvation we have in Christ. We are secure in Him forever if we are His. Praise God. And yet, alongside that truth, we balance with equal force. Our spiritual life looks like fear in its own sense and trembling as day by day we learn to distrust our own selves more and more, and to place more and more trust on what He has done for us in Christ, what He has revealed to us in His Word, and what we need consciously depending upon Him day by day. I close with one illustration. I'll never forget it. I took my children out golfing many years ago. I think Lars was about 6. Kate was about 4. And I decided that it'd be fun. We took a golf cart out, and I was driving around, and I said to them, would you like to drive? Would you like to drive with Dad? And you better believe Lars. Lars hasn't changed a whole lot since then. That man jumped up on my lap like he was Dale Earnhardt Jr. He grabbed that wheel at 9 and 3. There wasn't much need for Dad to drive. He had it, and off we went, confident as could be. And then it was Kate's turn. And I'll never forget Kate getting on my lap. And she was holding that wheel so tightly. And every time as we kept moving, she just kept on saying, Dad, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And she's like kind of turning the wheel. And she could not get out of her head. Dad, Dad, you have to help. Dad, 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 you grab it. You help. And I thought, what a difference. Because some of us, foolishly, are going through our spiritual life like Lars. Hey, God, thanks for giving me the wheel. I got this now. I don't think I need you too much today. We would never say it, but if you looked at our prayer life, or the little we pray, or the amount of time we dig into the Word of God, seeking His mind, His direction, the way we interact with others, we're just like sitting back there at 9 and 3, saying, thanks, God, I've got this. I'll let you know if I need any help, if I'm heading toward an embankment. And then there are those who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They're not fearing Dad. They're fearing what happens if Dad isn't holding the wheel. And my prayer for you, as I was forced to be with conviction to look at myself today, is that we'll leave here tonight with some fear and trembling. And that tomorrow morning we'll wake up with some fear and trembling and say, God, You've got to be holding the wheel today. And I'm approaching You as I work out my fear and trembling with the utter dependence on You to fulfill the good work that You want to accomplish in my life. Let's pray. Our Father, we challenge this week. I need to ask myself, am I truly working out the salvation that God is working in me? Am I bringing it to the surface in every area of my life? I was challenged by this question. What are the sins in my life that I find myself most often confessing? What are the areas that I most often am living in failure, not in victory? Now, this morning, I should ask myself, what would it look like for me to work out my own salvation in that area? What would it look like to get to work, knowing that it's God that's doing it? You see, there's all kinds of areas in which God's work in my life will be accomplished only by the intensity of my desire and of my focus. You see, if I am challenged that I need to get up and spend time with God before I go to work in the morning, that means tomorrow morning my alarm clock may need to go off a little earlier than I would otherwise like. And I will have a choice tomorrow morning to get out of bed, out of a warm bed, and turn off the alarm clock and get my Bible and get on my knees or in my chair and spend time with God, working out a desire that He has worked in me. Yes, God's the one who's working that desire. God's empowering me to get out of that bed and turn out that alarm clock. But I'm going to have to turn my focus to it to say, God, I'm going to work out my salvation in this area. And you could go down the list. As you identify areas of sin in your life that you know you need to be delivered from, don't sit back in a lazy boy and say, okay, God, I guess you're doing all the work. I can't wait to see what you're going to do here. Go to war. Go to war knowing that it's God who is working in you. And so I just invite you today, where does God still need to accomplish his work in your life in victory over your nature, over your weakness, over your sin? That's the place God is probably tapping you on the shoulder today to say, hey, I'm working here. I'm the one who's working. I'm the one who's producing desire. I'm the one who is enabling. Now you get to work. You work it out depending entirely on my force, my power, my energy to do it. One more thing. Let's not forget our context here. What is the one area or two areas that Paul is thinking they, the Philippians, need to work out their salvation in? Which areas? Starting here in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you know what Paul is clearly thinking? They're working out their salvation needs. He's saying, Philippians, attack your pride. Humble yourselves. Philippians, attack the bickering and fighting that goes on in your personal relationships. Humble yourselves. Philippians, attack your selfishness. Work out your own salvation in these very practical, relational areas of life. And so today, friends, I just invite all of us, myself included, to start with our closest relationships, to work out your own salvation in attacking your selfishness, your pride, your irritation and anger, your frustration in your closest relationships. I can't tell you what working out your own salvation will be in those relationships, but I have no doubt that it's God who is desiring to work in you the right kind of desires, the right kind of feelings toward your spouse, toward your children, toward your church family, toward those in close proximity to you. And that when you allow him, when you rely on him to enable you, when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you'll realize it's by his grace you are making progress. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful work in our lives. We truly are a work zone, and we can never be complacent with the work that you're doing, but we can also never take pride in where we are. Because as we work out our own salvation, we are brought face to face that it is you, the one who is actually working. You are the one who brings the desire. You are the one who brings the empowering. So, Father, I pray that in each heart and life today, you would reveal your work and your desire, and that we would be challenged to work out the salvation that you are accomplishing in our lives, we pray. Let's pause for a few moments as we close today with our heads bowed. The very first question today is, have you experienced the salvation that comes in Christ? Has there been a point in your life where you have humbled yourself before God and embraced his son, Jesus, as your Lord, as your Savior? If you have not, then today may be the time to take the first step. If you have any questions about what it means to really accept Jesus, to believe on him, I know I and others here from the church would love to talk with you more.
But if you know that God is doing a good work in your life, then what areas is he calling you to work out that salvation in today? Luke, would you come close in prayer?
Lord, I'm thankful for this time and thankful for each one here. And I pray that that each of us would have that special connection to you, that we would be having salvation, those that maybe there are some here that have never been saved. I pray that that they would have that unction from you today to talk to somebody or talk to you, but that they would be saved and for the first time. And think of those here who are being saved, and I think in my own life of the things that that I know of that are needing your work. And in, I think of my patience and just lack of cheerfulness at times, and I pray for myself and for each one here that you would continue to be working with us, and that we would evermore look to you for the things that you're bringing into our life, and that we would be people that have peace, and that we would have purpose, and that we would just be realizing that work that you're doing, and that it would bring excitement in our life and a special testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.